gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 13. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. These are the words of Scripture. This morning I wanted to talk about Holy Communion, which is one of the two sacraments which Jesus told us to celebrate. I'm going to talk about Holy Communion using one of the historic documents of Congregationalism called the Savoy Declaration of Faith. The full references will be in those pamphlets that are published when everybody gives a sermon, and it'll be in there if you want to read further. Before talking about Holy Communion, I want to talk about the elements. In baptism, of course, we have the elements of water, and in Eucharist, we have the elements of bread and fruit of the vine, grapes fermented or not. But first, I'm going to embarrass myself a little bit by talking about bread and baking bread and grains and seeds, because being a guy from Chicago, I know nothing about these things. And having been married for well over 40 years, my wife takes care of shopping for bread. So let's embarrass myself. Good solid bread is known as the staff of life. And I'm not talking about refined flour, white bread, but just that heavy bread that you can still buy at bakery shops. And what I want to explore is why Jesus chose bread as one of the principal elements of Holy Communion. Bread is universal. It's throughout every land. It's a staple of people from South Africa to Peru, Finland to China, Pakistan to the Philippines. We have leavened bread and unleavened bread and sourdough bread. We have flatbreads and loaves, roti, chapati, whole grain, white, and rye. And with sugar, we have cakes and cookies. We have products from bread, ravioli, pizza, dumplings, pierogi, challah, matzah, and tortillas. It's getting to lunchtime. Bread is made from flour, wheat, or grain, or seeds from grasses. Now, a little bit of history. People who began to form extended villages called cities often did not bake their own bread as they did in the early villages, but purchased bread. So communities were formed around bread. And if you look at the wheat fields of, for example, Illinois and the Dakotas, you see the grain elevators, the fields of wheat and the grain elevators in the towns and the railroads that connected them and the highways that brought the grain to and from cities. In cities, they started industries to mill the flour. So making bread was and is a major societal task. So if we go to Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see references to threshing, winnowing, cutting wheat stalks, and then tying into sheaves. And even today we see grasses tied into large bundles and farm fields left to dry. Jesus spoke of farmers scattering seeds on good soil and not so good soil. Jesus spoke of fields where wheat and weed grew together. Jesus spoke of separating the good from the evil and used the analogy of winnowing, which is separating the seeds from the chaff, which is shaking the grain so that the light chaff just blows away or is burned, but the good seed falls to the ground. In the early days, the whole household was involved in growing and making bread, and then it became a communal activity. Some people were farmers, some millers, some storers of grain, some bakers, and some merchants. Remember the story Jesus told of a farmer merchant who was planning to build even more silos to hold grain, but yet he died that very night. And in Matthew, Jesus spoke of two women at the millstone. One was taken and one was left. When we eat together, we often use the phrase breaking bread together. It's a communal event. And look at the stories that Jesus had in the Gospels where he fed many multitudes of people with bread and fish. And at the reverence that Jesus and the disciples had at the end to collect all of these breadcrumbs so that they wouldn't pollute the land and there was no garbage. When we have a person who has had a meal with us, we tend to think of them as a friend. So imagine the depression of the psalmist in one of the psalms where one of the people he had bread with turned against him. And this is Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my bosom friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Another aspect of bread is this. Grasses and grains have seeds to propagate themselves. But what do? We use them for a different purpose. We destroy them so we stay alive. Grasses and seeds die so that we can live. And that is one reason that Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And we refer to Jesus as the bread of life. Now, moving to Holy Communion, there are many interpretations of Holy Communion. And I've talked only about one today, but just to say that on a spectrum, from one end we have people that hold that Holy Communion is just a simple remembrance, a simple memory of Jesus that lived. On another end of the spectrum, we have people that hold that Holy Communion, that bread truly and actually becomes in substance and form the body and blood of Christ. And those theologians hold to the word transubstantiation. In the Congregationalist tradition, we hold a different view. We hold that the Holy Communion is the living presence of Jesus within the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want to talk about right now. So first, let's take a look at what the Congregationalists held in the earliest of documents, the Savoy Declaration of Faith, where they held their belief in the sacraments. They declared that the sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace instituted by Christ to represent him and to confirm our interest in him and to solemnly engage us in the service of Christ. The Congregationalists maintain that there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation between the sign and the thing signified, so that the names and the effects of the one are attributed to the other. Water and baptism in terms of cleansing, and what we have in the elements of Holy Communion. The Congregationalists asserted that the grace which is exhibited by the sacraments is not conferred by any power in the sacraments, but rather grace is conferred upon the work of the Spirit and the words of institution when authorized, which give a promise of benefit to the receiver. They acknowledge the scriptural basis of Holy Communion. They confirmed, and I quote, "Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper. It is to be observed in his churches until the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth of the sacrifice to himself in his death." End of quote. The Lord's Supper therefore becomes to us a seal of the benefits given to us as believers in Christ. The early Congregationalists held, and they maintained, that it's spiritual nourishment to us, and it's our growth in Jesus. It's our engagement of all duties which we owe to Jesus, a pledge of our communion with Jesus, and a pledge of our communion with each other, part of the covenant. They declared that the sacrament is a memorial of Jesus offering up of himself, by himself, upon the cross, once for all. And once for all becomes another sermon. Jesus' offering of himself was praise to God. They stated that Jesus appointed ministers to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine and to set them apart from a common to a holy use, to break the bread and to give both bread and wine to the communicants. They declared that the outward elements of the sacrament, which were set apart for sacred use, have a relation, a direct relation to Jesus crucified. So that truly, but sacramentally only, they are sometimes called by the name of the things they represent, namely the body and blood of Christ. Even though in substance and nature, they still remain only bread and wine as they were before. That's pretty heavy theology. In fact, it's very heavy theology. I'll read that one more time. So that truly, yet sacramentally only, they are sometimes called by the name of the things they represent, that is, the body and blood of Christ, even though in substance and form, they still remain only bread and wine as they were before. I'm going to go back to the Gospels for a second and talk about where Jesus was when he was born. He was laid in a manger. And what is manger? Nothing more than hay and grass and seeds again, as food for animals. So even then we go back to the concept of bread. I was talking about another theologian who wrote about 100 years before the Savoy Declaration was written. And this is where the earliest Congregationalists started to form their theology. And this is John Calvin. And this is what he wrote. After commanding us to eat his body and drink his blood, Jesus adds that his body was delivered for us and his blood shed for remission of our sins. Hereby he intimates, first, that we ought not simply to communicate in his body and blood without any other consideration, but in order to receive the fruit derived from it. Why? Because of his death and resurrection. Secondly, that we can attain the enjoyment of such fruit only by participating in his body and blood from which it is derived. I want to share a passage from another theologian, a man by the name of Helmut Gallwitzer. He was captured in 1945 and spent 5 years in a Russian prison and released in 1950. He died in 1993. He had a lot of time to contemplate and meditate on what Eucharist meant to him. This is what he wrote. The Lord's Supper presupposes that a bridge has been thrown across a deep gulf which was made by the cross, that a link has been fashioned between what Jesus was before the crucifixion to his disciples and what he wills to be with us all down to the present day. The gravity of his death and the radiance of his resurrection brood over every Eucharist that we celebrate. And then he adds, if any of you are confused and afraid and tempted, you should come to communion. If you do not know Jesus, but you want to know him, you should come to communion. If you do not notice that Jesus has already been walking with you for a long time, you should come to communion. For the promise that here Christ can be known in his living presence. Now I want to talk about a contemporary congregational minister, Reverend Arthur Rauner Jr. He has written a book about congregationalism, and he is still alive today. And this is what he writes. The Lord's Supper is an acting of the gospel message, just as preaching is the speaking of that message. There are some congregationalists who say that communion is only a remembrance, a commemoration. I would die that if it were so. No, when Jesus said that the bread and wine were his body and blood, I believe he was promising that whenever we share in his supper as a sacrament, he would come and be with us just as surely as he was there with the 12 in the upper room. In this service, then, Christ is here, not in the flesh and not just in memory, but really, truly, and actually present among his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. He continues, he is here as a person, the Son of the living God, welcoming us and bidding us to sit down with him to receive the bread of life. Now, in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Jesus refers to himself a number of times as the bread of life. And many in the crowd did not like what he said. In verse 52 of chapter 6, the author of John wrote this, the people then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus' disciples were also questioning, because just 8 verses later, 60 through 62, there's this passage. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And now you know the rest of the story 2,000 years later. I look at these theologians, and I look at what communion means, and I, of course, subscribe to what they say, which is why I am a Congregationalist minister. Cart before the horse. But then you start looking and say, okay, good. How do I view communion in terms of the body of Christ and the Spirit? And I view it this way. You have to look at Jesus' entire life, starting with the incarnation, moving to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. And looking to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, about the Spirit coming to us. So when we look at and we say we are the body of Christ, I look to ascension and Jesus ascending. In other words, he has ended his physical life on this earth. and the resurrected body is not there. But as an ascension, he's drawing all of us to himself. And how do we know this? We know this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we celebrate Holy Communion, what we're celebrating is we're celebrating the Incarnation. We're celebrating Jesus walking on earth. We're celebrating Jesus' miracles, his healing, Jesus' forgiving of sins. We celebrate Jesus' death, his resurrection, his sending of the Holy Spirit with his Father, and him, his ascension. And we're wrapped up in all of this. So is it a simple memory? It's more than that. But we're wrapped up in the Holy Spirit with Eucharist, and we're wrapped up in all that Jesus is. Now, the Gospel reading today, I could have chosen a Gospel reading that talked about Jesus instituting Holy Communion. But instead, I took the passage about the Last Supper from John's Gospel. Now, some theologians, scripture scholars, feel that John's Gospel was written after Mark's Gospel, and that the people in John's community already knew Mark's Gospel, and they were already breaking bread, as early Christians did, and we continue to do. So what John's Gospel was trying to do was add to that in terms of a different story version of the personality of the divinity of Christ. So in John's Gospel, the author of John wanted us to know something else about Jesus. And that is on that same night when he said, "When you break the bread, I am here. When you drink of the cup, remember me. But also wash the feet of one another." Because it's not just enough to celebrate Holy Communion. It's enough to know that I am also offering my life and I am washing your feet, and therefore do likewise. In the first reading today from first book of John, we have the commentary where he says, "I have seen and I'm telling you what I know." And I think the gospel writers and the writers of the epistles are all trying to make alive the Jesus that we knew, and that Jesus becomes alive within us and through the Eucharist.